Morning, church. All right. It's good to be here this morning. First, got to take care of a little business as we start this sermon. You know, it really, really, really encourages me for people to say amen. All right, I don't know if you've been up here or not, but when God's truth is said, amen is always encouraging and inspires a preacher. It keeps him going. Maybe that's not what some of you want. You're like, no, stop. Seriously, but it really, you know, it keeps you going. I remember when I was at Buckingham Road in Garland, my home congregation, we had this guy named Delbert Cannon. He was an older guy. He was my barber. Joke's obvious there. But he would always say, oh, man, what did Jonathan do up here? This is messed. Okay. But he would always say amen at everything. I mean, he would amen. I mean, you know, the preacher's up there, red jello is better than green jello. Amen. You know, he'd have that strong amen in the back, and you were just so encouraged. So, this little thing that I must do, everybody raise your right hand. Here we go. Oh, I was trying to fool you there. Okay, right hand. All right, let's see. I will say amen when I hear God's truth. Amen. All right. Yeah, I was like, obviously. Yeah, okay. All right. All right. Good. Very good. That's all right. I would have you guys give yourself applause, but that's all right. Okay. Just say amen. Okay. Well, as you know, we are a part of this weight loss challenge. Some of you may or may not know. We're in the middle of it. Do I look skinnier yet? Huh? Maybe this? Huh? Okay. Well, I'm working on it. Actually, I got a note this morning that I want to share with you. I thought it was incredibly funny because since me and Jonathan were kind of against each other, you know, we're trying to see who can lose the most weight, which will be me, of course. But it says, Paul, hope your diet is going well. Good luck to saying no to all the sweets this week. We gave Coach a bag of M&Ms. Enjoy the sugar-free gum. I was like, yeah, now that is the competition that I like to see. All right. So please, Valentine's Day is coming up. Shower Coach with as many chocolates as you want to shower him with. And I'll come out ahead. I hope, anyway. I looked at it. I was flipping channels the other day, and I was looking at the TV preachers. I'm just trying to keep up with the TV preachers. You know, have you seen these guys? Like, everyone's good-looking, skinny, hair nicely combed, dressed like they came out of catalog, has glasses, looks like Justin Cherry, you know, I mean, these kind of things. I mean, it's incredible, but I don't know. I would just settle for the radio preacher voice. Hello, hi, you know, that kind of cool voice. But anyway, for those who don't know about the weight loss challenge, what we're trying to do, me and Jonathan, is we're trying to raise money for our mission trips this summer to Mexico, to San Diego, to Sunnybrook, and all the things that we're doing for the kids. It's all for you guys. Aw, tear. Here. Okay, yeah. Okay, good. But really, that's what we're trying to do, and we're trying to get as many people as possible to pledge out on the board, out in the little foyer area. So please write your name down and put $10 a pound. That would be great because it's, man, oh my goodness, it's painful, but we're trying. But so please go out and do that. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, we'll be there in a couple minutes. Mark chapter 2. First, I had a story, something that happened to me just a couple days ago, actually, and I was kind of I thought I would share it this morning. It was kind of funny after I processed it a little bit. But I went into the college bookstore to buy my school books. Have you ever bought school books lately? Have you done this? I have a U.S. history book and an intro to sociology book. I spent $200. $100 for a book? I mean, come on. I mean, anyway, I could preach a whole sermon just on how that's wrong in and of itself. But anyway, this lady was there when I walked in, and she told this story. This guy was buying safety goggles, and she said, oh, you know, you really need those safety goggles because one time I was working out in my yard, and she said, I got something stuck in my eye. And as she told this story, her voice got louder and louder and louder. Do you know these people? Maybe you're one of the people. I don't know. But they just kept getting louder and louder as they told the story. And I was sitting in the back of the back of the bookstore reading, trying to read the intro to sociology book, going, what in the world is she talking about? And then she got louder and louder and louder, and it went throughout the whole store. And then she's told how she told her husband to get over here. She said, Pat, come over here and then and get this. And then she used the Lord's name in vain thing out of my eye. I mean, loud in the middle of the whole bookstore and everything. And my first thought was, I kind of took a page out of my grandmother's playbook. I said, in my mind, I thought, well, I never. Have you guys ever said that? Well, I never. I was so offended. The second thought I thought was, who says that anymore? But anyway, I thought, well, I never. But then I thought, wait a second. Yeah, I have. Yeah, I have. I've used the Lord's name in vain before. I've talked in a manner that wasn't pleasing to God before. And I was so quick to judge. I was so quick to make some accusation against her character and against who she was. You know, and maybe some of you haven't used the Lord's name in vain, but there was a verse when I was in high school. I was really struggling when I first became a Christian with the language issue and stuff. So I made myself memorize a verse, James 1:26. If any man considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So every time I said a bad word, I would say, if any man considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Oh. And it got me out of the habit. I don't cuss anymore, huh? Thankfully. All right, good deal. But aren't we all in the same boat? I mean, aren't we all guilty of using language that that may not be pleasing to God? I think Jesus tells a lot of stories about this. Jesus, in John chapter 8, this woman is caught in adultery, and they drag her out. And what does Jesus do? He bends down on the ground. Let me see if I can get down here. Okay, he's probably better shape than me. But and he starts writing on the ground. Has anybody been curious about what he was writing? That's always intrigued me. What in the world is he writing? I wish I could be there just to kind of take a little, you know, digital camera and just take a picture of what he was writing. I was so curious. And then the other day I came across this verse, and I don't know if this is all speculation, of course, but I thought this was a really neat verse. Do you hear that too? Am I the only one? Okay. But in Jeremiah 17:13, it says, and I think this may be what he wrote on the ground. I don't know. But he says, those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord. And I thought, huh, that's a pretty neat verse. So maybe what he was doing is when they dragged the woman out who was committing adultery and they threw her on the ground, what he was doing, I think, is he was writing their names in the ground. You know, he was going, Rabbi John. I really don't know their names, but, you know, John, Bill, whatever, you know, and they're writing the names in the ground. I think what he was trying to say is, you guys are all in the same boat. And they took their rocks and they went, Jesus got us again, you know, and they dropped them and they went away one by one because they realized that we've all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. Mother Teresa has a quote that says, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. And I thought that was just so fitting. When you judge people, you have no time to love them. Why am I so quick to condemn others for the things that I've done myself? I don't know if you're like me at all, but I'm just speaking from the heart, speaking from who I am. I do this all the time. Why am I so quick to condemn others for the things that I've done myself? Look in Mark chapter 2, all right? We're going to start in verse 13. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And if you don't hear anything that I say, please listen to the Word of God as it's being read. And this is what it says. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, the Pharisees' response, this is what they did. The Pharisees come up and they had sort of the same reaction that I did to as the lady in the bookstore. They saw Jesus eating with these people, and it even has it quotes in the Bible, these people, and he goes, and the Pharisees went, well, I never. And Jesus was like, well, you should. I mean, that's kind of the response. Well, I never. Well, you should. And the Pharisees thought in order to remain pure, this is what they thought as I looked through Scripture, they thought in order to remain pure, they must quarantine themselves away from anything that is out there, anything in the culture, anything in the world. And I fear that that is maybe what we are doing sometimes in our Christian subculture, I guess we call it. Sometimes I believe that we go to the other extreme and we no longer socialize with or have room for pagans or sinners in our life. We've created this subculture where we can survive and exist just among church people, and we're never out there with the people who really need the life-saving message of Jesus. The statistic is that when a person becomes a Christian, they basically get rid of all their non-Christian friends within 2 years. After 2 years of becoming a Christian, most of them, they can't name a non-Christian friend. Maybe an acquaintance, but not a friend, not somebody that they're truly reaching out to. So what that means for us is that many of us in this room don't even have one non-Christian friend. That's pretty convicting for me. Because if I want to be like Jesus, if I look at the Bible and I see what Jesus did, Jesus ate with these type of people, and I'm not even, you know, having coffee with them. I'm not even talking to them. I'm not even out there at all having any kind of conversation with them. But he was eating with them. He was doing one of the most intimate things that you could do in the first century and eat with these people. And if I want to be like Jesus, I must learn to do that. And we as a church, if we want to grow and if we want to spread the name of Jesus throughout this throughout the Georgetown area, we must start with at least having non-Christian friends. Would you agree? All right. Hey, that was good. Very good. Jesus saw himself as a doctor who come to heal the sick. Did you notice what he said? He said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. Sorry, I had a little puberty moment there. Not the healthy that need, but it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick. And this is what he's saying. He's saying there's no point in a doctor staying in quarantine. He'll never do his job. And we, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, have sometimes been guilty of quarantining ourselves. Well, we come into classes and where we agree with everybody, and everybody in the class agrees with us. And it's just one of these things where we must step out and be with people. So my first question this morning is, are you in quarantine? Are you out with the sick? Are you in quarantine? Are you out with the sick? I have this horrible habit. Sometimes I believe that people deserve what they get. I don't know if you can relate to this or not. This may just be me, and I'm sorry if it is. But there are some people that I think, you know what? You deserve that. Some of the people that I thought of off the bat were Saddam Hussein. He was hung for committing crimes against humanity. And the day that it happened, I kind of thought in the back of my head, he got what he deserved. He got what he deserved. I think of if you read the tabloids, I don't know if you're big tabloid readers or not, but Britney Spears, you know, she lost her husband. She lost her kids. She has drug and alcohol problems. And part of me kind of thinks, you know what? She got what she deserved. Maybe thought about that homeless guy that I always pass on the street that, you know, has no home, has no money, can't get a job, and has developed a drinking problem to deal with the pain of loneliness. And I tend to think, well, if he would ever just get up and get a job, he deserves what he gets. I don't know. I sometimes that feeling overwhelms me. But there are some people in the Bible that also thought that way. If you turn your Bibles over to Luke 15, it's just a real quick passage. But Luke 15, it's a real familiar chapter, but out of all the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, I've never noticed this, the first two sentences of this before. This is, and maybe I'm the only one, but I just was like, wow, this is amazing. So I got to share it because it hit me so much. But it said, Luke 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" They had the exact same thought that I did. The Pharisees thought the exact same thing that I did, that people get what they deserve. All right, this is sort of their thought. And I quote, this is a quote, all right, Pharisees. "There will be no joy over one sinner who repents, but there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God." That's what he said. Basically, the Pharisees wrote off the tax collectors, basically Jews who went over to the dark side and worked for Rome in order to collect taxes. I mean, they wrote them off, and the sinners, they said that sinners are beyond repentance and they deserve nothing but destruction. Do we think that way? Yeah. I hope not. There you go. That's good. But sometimes I think that we wouldn't say it out loud. We wouldn't say that we do, but sometimes I think we live like it. You know, I'm even reminded of when I became a Christian, one of the first songs that I heard was "Jesus is Coming Soon." You know, the real peppy song and stuff. And I remember the lyrics. It's like, "Jesus coming soon, morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound." You know, I was like, wow, pretty happy about "many will meet their doom." I was like, oh, that's kind of... Oh, man, nothing against the song because it has a beautiful message and stuff. I'm just giving a, you know, I was thinking as a kid, I was like, why can't we say something like "many will go vroom" or, you know, or something like that. I don't know. Just change the words up a little bit. But, you know, but listen to what Jesus says in response to the Pharisees. This is what Jesus, God in the flesh, says. All right. In Luke, continuing on in verse 3, it says, "Then Jesus told them this parable." And you've heard this parable over and over and over and over and over in your life. Please try to read it with new eyes. Please try to see it anew. It says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' And notice what Jesus says. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent." Humans may believe that people should get exactly what they deserve, but not God. God believes that nobody is a lost cause, that nobody is beyond saving, that everyone needs love, and whether we think they are worthy of it or not, God does. And that's really what matters. So instead of focusing on their sin, I think first we should focus on their story. I believe that everybody has a story. Think about the people in your life, maybe coworkers or schoolmates or something like that. Here's some of the non-Christians that I know or have known, and here's some of their stories. Maybe the names are different, but the problems are still the same. Good friend of mine, the drunk, who sometimes shows up to work that way. He tells a lot of jokes and he doesn't know any clean ones. He smokes like a chimney and every other word out of his mouth is something vulgar. Maybe you know the single mom who is just trying to get by. She keeps looking for Mr. Right and always ends up with Mr. Wrong. She is an incredibly sweet, smart, and talented lady. If only she could see herself that way. Maybe you know this person, the older man who has worked hard every day of his life. There was no such thing as a sick day for him. His motto was, "There's nothing that hard work can't fix." He worked long hours to save up enough money to retire nicely with his wife when he is struck with a very progressive cancer and starts to realize that hard work isn't going to fix this. Like I said, maybe the names are different, but I bet some of the stories are the same. For a second, who are the people in your world? Think about them. You know, close your eyes if you have to. Think about the people in your world. Jesus had these people in his world as well. He had the woman who desperately wanted to be loved, so she went from man to man to man, eventually until she got caught. He met a man who was in search of a cure, of an incurable disease. He met a bunch of poor people who didn't even know where their next meal was coming from. There's a good reason that we should first stop and look at the story instead of the sin. And I think Martin Luther King Jr. states it best when he says this quote. He says, "Everything you see has its roots in an unseen world." Everything that you see has its roots in an unseen world. I think there's more going on than just bad decisions or stupid mistakes. I think there's a spiritual war at hand. Would you agree? There's a spiritual battle going on. And it's over you and me. It's over our children. It's over right and wrong. And you see it waging. You see the physical reminders of it every day. Just turn on the news channel and you see the physical reminders of the unseen world. And you know what? We have the cure and the ultimate weapon to fight against the unseen world. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you may say, "Paul, how in the world am I going to relate to a pagan or a sinner?" You know, for some of us, we've been Christians so long that we've forgotten what it was like to be a pagan or a sinner. You know, you're sort of like, "I've never done any of this stuff. How do I talk to them?" Well, we may never have been an atheist, but we've all lived at one point in time like there was no God. We may never have slept around, but we're all guilty of prostituting ourselves out to other gods. We may never have been in prison, but we are all guilty of breaking God's laws. We all have people in our lives, I don't know who they are, that we're all tempted just to kind of go, "Well, I never." Well, I encourage you. I encourage you, look past some of those things. You know, those people that we believe are on saving, beyond saving or shouldn't be saved. Remember, the punk rocker with the Liberty spikes and has 4 billion piercings in his face. Well, he's a person too. Remember that the homeless man has feelings too. Remember that the homosexual is not contagious. The next time we come in contact with those people, please remember that we all are equally in need of a Savior. Let's change that stereotype that the world has of Christians that says we're a bunch of judgmental hypocrites. And let's show them that we are fallible human beings that love a perfect and wonderful God. So, have a little homework for you as we close. And you're like, "Homework? What is this?" Yeah, well, if I have to do homework at school, you got to have to do homework here. But here's a little homework. For some of those of you in this room today that may not know non-Christians, which there may be many. Well, for the majority of, we all go out to eat at one point in time. That's the reason I'm doing the weight loss challenge, is because Chili's. Oh, I should sue Chili's for how much I, but anyway, what I want you to do is we all have waiters and waitresses that come up to our table. This is what I want you to do. And most of us pray before our meal, and if you don't, you shouldn't. I mean, that's just something good to do, but talk to that person and say, "You know, Bob," or whatever the person's name is, they usually have a name tag, just say, "Is there anything that we can pray for you about? You know, we just have a habit of praying every day before our meals, and we'd just love to pray for you." We experimented that in Lubbock, and you would be amazed at how many people we came in contact with just from that. Just from that. You don't know any non-Christian friends? We'll start there. That's a good start. And then next time you go into the restaurant, ask them. Say, "Hey, you know, we prayed about that. How's that going in your life?" You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at their reaction. They're not offended at all. Actually, they're grateful. May we see people as God sees them. May God give us eyes to do that. Don't know what your need is here today. Maybe you are guilty as I of being that judgmental person. Of being that person who looks at the faults of others and refuses to look at the faults of themselves. Maybe you've dealt with that. Maybe you've realized for the first time that that you are an imperfect sinner and that you need help from a perfect and mighty God. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.